Our message tonight is out of Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, God's indictment and judgment of the whole wicked world. It's tempting to become spiritually complacent about living a holy life when we face an abundance of evil in the world around us and so conform to the sin of the society in general. It's very tempting to do that. I know when we were children, we would come home and say, well, Mom and Dad, everybody else is doing it. And of course, that didn't pass. Mom and Dad, they said, no, we're going to do it this way. And I thank God that they did that. But Zephaniah chapter 3, 1-8 reveals how and why we should resist this temptation to become complacent in conforming ourselves to the wicked world that is around us rather than getting on with the program of God. My wife asked me before the sermon started tonight. In fact, we'd come in, she read the first sentence. She said, is complacency itself a sin? And I said, yeah, because the Bible says we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And if that's the case, it's going to show up in all our life. So complacency itself is sin. But in the context here, the complacency was about the lack of repentance. And they were complacent, saying, well, God's, you know, he doesn't really care. He's not going to really judge us and so forth. And that's what the folk were saying. Let me read the passage and then we'll get into it. Zephaniah chapter 3, 1 through 8. Woe unto her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. He's speaking of the city of Jerusalem. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening or ravening wolves. They gnaw not the bones until the morrow. A better translation would be, they don't even leave bones to gnaw on the next morning. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning does he bring his judgment to light and fails not. But the unjust does not know shame. I've cut off the nations. Her towers are desolate. And I made streets waste that none might pass through them. Their cities are destroyed so that there's no man, that there's no inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction now. So their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever, I punished them, but they rose up early, and they corrupted all their ways. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with a fire of my jealousy. Okay. We have to understand the context and the content here to understand what Zephaniah is after. God indicted his people in Judah for their sin in verses 1 through 5 of this chapter. God indicted the sinful people of Judah. In verses 1 and 2, he promised a woe, which is an indictment of judgment on his people, for three general wrongs of oppression, rebellion, and defilement. I think in the King James they refer to the defilement first. But the NIV and the ESV will change the nouns around. But it's the same thing. Three wrongs, oppressing one another, rebelling against the Lord, and defilement. And specifically, the people of Judah oppressed one another. He hints at this in verse 3. Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening or ravening wolves. And that refers to oppression. And they rebelled against God. Verse 2. She trusted not on the Lord. She drew not near to her God. She did not receive correction. This is all rebellion against God. And then they violated his law in life and worship, defiling themselves. Verse 4, her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. That would be the Mosaic law. So this is an indictment against the people. The people had done sins. But specifically, the people of Judah had done these wrongs because they had been promoted by vile leaders in Judah. And the Lord indicted all of Judah's sinful leaders for their influence in spreading such sin amongst the people. It's interesting, before the service tonight, Susan was sharing with us how that the sermons that were performed in the early colonies in the United States of America, just 26, 27 years and so forth after the Revolution, the pastors were all warning about evil men getting into leadership. And it's true. The early writings, the Federalist Papers, and the authors who formulated the Constitution said, we meant this for a Christian nation. And only if you have Christian leaders Can we preserve a nation that we've given? So leaders have a tremendous amount of impact and influence. And because of that, the Lord really went after the leaders. The Lord indicted all of the sinful civil leaders in Judah in verse 3. Notice, for princes within her are roaring lions, her judges evening wolves. These were the civil leaders in the land. The civil officials used their positions to fleece their countrymen of their possessions in promoting their own power and financial gain. Men likened to lions and wolves that were so greedy they left no bone of their victims to gnaw by morning. We do know that one of the problems that was going on was in this realm is described for us in a contemporary of Zephaniah. Micah chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 wrote about some of these evils that were being conducted by the leaders. In Micah chapter 3, verse 9, "Hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob, princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all at equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity." In other words, they actually saw to it that people died, or they were killing people or unfairly executing people in order to seize their property. I mean, these are terrible men. It was, you know, it's basically like a mafia. That's what the leaders, they'd turn themselves into some sort of a violent mafia. Then the Lord indicted all the sinful religious leaders in Judah. That's in verse 4. "For prophets are light and treacherous persons, or priests." The prophets were those who had messages from God to the people and to the nation. And the priests are responsible for heading up the worship and being leaders in worship. A prophet today might be somewhat likened to a pastor, where the priest might be likened more to a board member, someone who's holding down the framework of the worship and the services of the church and so forth. So the prophets who were to bring God's message to the people were arrogant in their failure to sense their accountability to God. So they became treacherous to the people. And they distorted the law for personal gain. The priests profaned the sanctuary in their idolatry and their astrology. And you'll remember back in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that's what they were doing. They were actually involved in false worship. I remember in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 4, "I will stretch out my hand on Judah, upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal," that's the false god, "from his place. Name of the Chemerim from the priests." These are the priests of Baal. "And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops." That's astrology. "And them that worship and swear by the Lord and swear by Malcham." And Malcham, I think that's one of the gods of the heavens. So this was a terrible thing the priests were doing. They were actually mixing theology. This morning in the introduction of the sermon, I mentioned how some evangelicals are beginning to say that pretty much any idea of deity that you want, you can adopt. And that people can be saved through non-Christian religions. They're actually beginning to say that now. That's exactly what they did back in Zephaniah's day. They were mixing these religions, involved in syncretism. That's an evil, and it's something that God doesn't like at all. Well, since the Lord was in the midst of his people, though, and God was upright, he was going to deal out justice versus evil in his people who were so callous by the fact that they were wicked, and they were complacently without shame. You notice in verse 5, the Lord, the just Lord, is in the midst of her. You know, it's amazing. These people were complacent. They were sitting back on their lees, as the Bible says in chapter 1 of Zephaniah. And they thought, well, the Lord's not going to judge us either good or bad. Guess what? God was right in their midst. He wasn't skipping a beat. And the Bible tells us God, Zephaniah 3:5, God will not do iniquity. Every morning does he bring his judgment to light and fails not. But the unjust know no shame. So you've got people, and God's in the midst of these people, but these people are so callous to the Lord and his ways, they don't even sense shame for that doing that which is wrong. This is a tremendous contrast between the Lord who's in the midst of Judah and the people around him. So, God indicted his people for their complacency and their sin opposite his dire warnings, and that's in verses 6 and 7. The Lord reported that he had brought judgment against nations around Judah, leaving their forts and cities so ruined that no one any longer passed through them, in verse 6. And relative nation Israel to the north of Judah had been a stern example of this truth, for Israel by then had fallen to cruel Assyria. You would think with the fall of their national brothers to the north of them in Israel, to Assyria, that had already happened, that that would be a wake-up call. But that's exactly what it did not occur. Judah remained eager to keep acting corruptly in all realms of endeavor. The last part of verse 7, howsoever I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. In other words, they were eager to continue in their corrupt ways. And this was an abomination to the Lord. So, God announced that he was going to pour out his wrath on all the world's wicked people, and that's what verse 8 is about. Therefore, wait you upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. Now, I believe that there is a play here on the thought. In verse 8, he says, the Lord says, until I rise up to the prey. If you go back to verse 3, her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are ravening wolves or evening wolves. Lions and wolves were animals of prey, and they were preying on the weak. The Lord says, guess what? I'm going to prey on you. So God says, I'm going to come as a wild animal. And this is a signal of tremendous concern. It should be a signal of tremendous concern to these people. So God would certainly rise up to seize them as his prey, like a wild animal seizes its prey at great lethal violence. And you'll note how this act of judgment by God reflects the ferocity of Judah's heartless leaders who had acted wickedly like wild animals of prey, and that against the people in Zephaniah 33. And this shows that God will deal out proper and full justice when it is due. See, God knows all the wrongs that occur in the nation of Israel, and he has a way of dealing with those wrongs. Incidentally, there's no wrong that occurs, but that God will not deal with it in one way or another. Now, thankfully, for those of us who know Christ as the Savior, we just sang the song, Calvary Covers It All. The wrongs that we have done, especially before salvation, they were covered in the cross of Christ. And God dealt his judgment on that, on his own son. His own son took that wrong that we had committed on himself. But if there are people who continue to do wrong, they will deal with that, and God will deal with that. So, God is going to judge. Indeed, God will one day gather all the nations of the world in the battle of Armageddon to the great tribulation period. And you'll notice what he says in the last part of verse 8. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour out upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now that has not yet happened, obviously. That judgment hasn't happened. That judgment is going to happen in Revelation chapter 19. And we can read about that here. I'll skip over to that passage. In Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 11, you see the heaven opened and a white horse. Him that sat on the white horse is called Faithful and True. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And faithful and true, those words are used in together to refer to Jesus Christ and to God when God is getting ready to judge sinful people. It starts in Jeremiah chapter 45. It's used in Revelation chapter 3. And it's also used here in Revelation 19, all to deal with carnal or sinful people. Faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, speaking of his deity. On his head were many crowns. He's the King of Kings. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ personified. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed with fine linen and white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that's the word of God that Jesus speaks. And with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He has on his vesture and in his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Incidentally, Handel's Messiah, where you have the chorus, the Hallelujah chorus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's where this passage comes from. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast, the false, that's the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. They're the first ones to go into the eternal lake of fire. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. See, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to speak the word. That's the sword of his mouth. And when he speaks the word, these 200 million soldiers are going to be slain. So, and we're coming back with him. We will see the power of his word exhibited at that point. And of course, these are the armies of the Antichrist represent all the forces of the world that have been fighting against God for centuries. And they're slain like that just by him speaking the word of his mouth. It's going to be an amazing event. So, in conclusion, though God was patient, and though God was long-suffering with his own sinning people, when they refused to repent, he planned to judge all sinners with full just judgment along with the whole wicked world. So in application, though we see many and great sins in people around us, may we recall that God will judge it all fully, so we must always repent and avoid evil ourselves. God is always in our midst as his people, so he knows what we do, meaning we must sense our accountability to him and depart from evil, even if other professing Christians around us sin. That's an amazing truth that the Lord has for us. I was going to use an illustration, but I thought, no, I'm not going to do that tonight. I didn't feel comfortable sharing it with us because, you can sometimes get into sensitive areas here, but very powerfully the Lord dealt with me in this twice on two completely different situations this past week where there was a temptation to fudge ever so neatly just to kind of get along or perceptively so. But the Lord indicated, no, don't. And the Lord has really wonderfully encouraged in regards to this because we can never forget the fact that God is in our midst. I found that out at the work day the other day when I was trying to rake. That metal rake tongs were getting stuck in the grass. And I was thinking about it, didn't even bother praying about it. Here comes little Luke Slate. And before long, he had brought another rake, and then he left there. And I picked that rake up, and man, it was a plastic rake. Picked the leaves up. They didn't dig into the ground. It's a piece of work. So the Lord used a little child to help me out. And demonstrated his tremendous power and his tremendous presence in us. Even though we had kind of a small group on the workday, he was very, very real. So God is in our midst. Even in a group like this tonight, he's in our midst. So he doesn't want us to give in and go along with the sins of the world that is around us. He wants us to stay true to him, to stay vibrant to him, be very motivated to do that. And if we do, then he'll bless us.